Good morning, Bethany. Just want to say before I start, that one of the best, most loving prayers that you can pray for your pastors and under anyone you're hearing the word of God preached is what Irene prayed on behalf of me, and I really encourage you guys to continue to do so, because the temptation to belittle the word, the temptation to preach in a way that pleases your guys's and even my sinful desire is very real. It's very real, and one of the ways that Satan really attacks his church is by tempting the leaders of the church to not take seriously what God has revealed in his scriptures. And so I encourage you, even as you sit, one of the most loving things you can do for your pastors is to pray that they would, that I would fear God and his word. Because his word is the means through which his people are saved, built up, comforted, encouraged. And though the word may not initially feel good when it pierces the hardness of our hearts and the rebelliousness of our sinful selves, it is exactly what we need. So I just wanted to start with that because it is very encouraging, and when God answers those prayers, and because it helps me to be bold and to preach with conviction. So if you've been with us the past month, I've preached through Matthew 1. You know, Matthew 1, it so clearly presents, well, maybe not clearly, but with some study, it is very clear that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel and the rightful king of all the earth. He's Emmanuel, mighty God, who promises to deliver all of his people who depend on him and who are waiting for him to return. And when we come to Matthew 2, we didn't read all of it. I'm not going to cover all of it. But when we come to Matthew 2, Matthew continues to do the same. He proves that Jesus fulfills four prophecies. We didn't read all of them again. You can ask me about it after service if you're curious. But Matthew continues to say Jesus is the long-awaited king. But beyond describing the prophecies, he tells us about two groups of people. He tells us about one group of people, the wise men, right? We hear this. It's a more or less well-known story, right? The three wise men, we're not actually sure if it was three, but somehow, you know, we've decided that it was three. That's not necessarily true. But these wise men from the east come, and what do they come to do? They come to worship. They bow down, and they offer these expensive gifts, showing by their actions they think that Jesus is worthy of worship. So Matthew introduces us to them, and by doing so, he says that they are responding rightly. Worship is the right response to a glorious king. There is no other response that is appropriate to such a good and good king. But on the other hand, he also introduces us to King Herod, who instead of bowing rightfully in worship to Jesus, he sins disgustingly by trying to kill the very king that was born. A little bit about King Herod. King Herod was not a Jew, and therefore he did not have the authority or the right to rule as king of the Jews. He was a Edomite or Idumean. He more or less by connections and using political power, he was given the throne by the Romans, but he did not deserve to be there. And so when the wise men come and say to the he was the king, right? Say to this king, where is the boy born king of the Jews? That was a slap in his face. Where is the rightful king of the Jews, O King Herod? And at that point in verse 3, we're told that he was troubled. And we can assume that he was troubled because he knew that his reign was coming to an end. He knew that the rightful king had come. And feeling threatened, he then, you know, faked as if he wanted to worship. But we find out later in the story that he didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him because he didn't want the rightful king to take his spot on the throne. Instead of submitting to Jesus, he rebelled and tried to kill him. The opposite of worshiping him. Right? So Matthew, in telling us these two groups of people, what he's doing, he's saying, how are you? He's asking you the question. He's asking me the question. How are you responding? Are you going to respond as the wise men did? Are you going to worship him, the rightful king? Or are you going to set up your own throne like King Herod? Are you going to refuse to bow to Jesus' commands and his reign? How are you going to respond? Respond as the wise men did, for it is right that we worship him. The sermon is not going to focus on why Jesus is worthy. Hopefully I've made that a bit clear in the past month. And also the sermon is not going to focus so much on Matthew 2. I could have done that. But I wanted to use this passage as an entry point to focusing on teaching and preaching about what it is to worship. For if Matthew is inviting us to worship him, it is crucial and important as followers and worshipers of Christ to understand what it is to worship. We're not living in the same time period as the wise men. Jesus is no longer on earth. We can no longer adore him physically with gifts and lay them down at his feet. But we can do that in similar ways. We cannot travel miles and miles to Jerusalem to see him and bow down before him. But that being said, we can worship him, and we ought to. We must. And so I want to focus on teaching us and reminding us what it is to worship him. For it is not enough to just know that he is worthy, but we should strive to grow in our worship, to know how we worship this king, how we worship God. Worship is so important because God is worthy of it. It's not important for us to worship Miley Cyrus, Shaquille O'Neal, Michael Jordan, Allen Iverson, the celebrities, Ryan Gosling. It's not important for us to learn and to grow in our worship of them because they are not worthy of everyone's worship. It's okay to be their fans. It's okay to be their fans because, you know, now I'm a huge fan of Benedict Cumberbatch. I think he's one of the most talented actors. I really love him. I watch most of his movies. I'm excited for Doctor Strange, but wary about it because I don't want him to fail. Right? But it's not important. I'm not going to convince you to worship him because it's not that important. Because he's not worthy of the glory of every person on the planet. But because God is Creator God, as we've been singing, because he is Creator God and because he is the highest, most worthy being, worshiping him is crucial for every one of us. And it is a tragedy and sin that God will not overlook if we do not live lives of worship to him. He will not discipline us or punish us for not worshiping, again, the idolized people in our culture, again, because they're not worthy. But it is a sin to not attribute to him glory and worship he deserves. That's why it's so important, this topic, this life that God calls us to worship him. Right, I think about this illustration. You know, because it's easy to worship God when we feel His glory, when we're in His immediate presence. But even when we don't feel it and don't see it so immediately, even when we're in the driest of seasons, He is still worthy. As I forget who prayed it earlier. It's like the sun's light, right? Just because it's 10 p.m. and you don't see the sun brightly shining does not mean that the sun is giving light to the other half of the world. It is. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so too, more importantly and more significantly, God's glory shines whether we see it or not. And the task, the commitment of the growing commitment of the church and of our lives as we grow in faith should be growing in our unwavering commitment that God is worthy of our glory, whether we feel it or not. And I'm not minimizing the severity of our struggles, the reality of the spiritual dryness. But in every season, we are called to worship Him. Right? And I'll talk about, you know, what that looks like in the dry seasons, but this is why it's so important, and that's just all to set up the sermon itself, right? God is worthy, so it's important that we learn what it is to worship Him. So let's pray one more time. Lord, You are worthy. Your Son is worthy. Spirit, You are worthy. And so we pray that, Spirit of God, that You would teach us and move us to live in ways that testify to Your glory. Fill us with the desire to live in ways that make much of You. Destroy our desires to glorify ourselves, any other thing. Awaken those of us who think we are worshiping You but are not. Save us from wasting our lives, God. Lest some of us end up living and rejecting You as Herod did. Wake us, Father. Give me conviction, but not only conviction of Your truth. Love, Father, as I preach. Lord, grow us in worship, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, I pray. So big picture of the sermon, there's going to be 3 points. And hopefully that through these 3 points, we are reminded, and perhaps some of us learn, you know, for the first time, what worship is and what it looks like. So first point is this. As Christians, worship is the goal of our entire lives. It's broad and I'll explain it. Worship is the goal of our entire lives. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says this to the Roman Christians. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. When Paul says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, what he's saying is offer up your entire life to God as a pleasing sacrifice. He's not saying go to dance classes and learn how to use your bodies to worship Him through dance. I would never be able to do that. I'm not a dancer. Right. But what Paul is saying is that all of our lives, all of your lives, brothers and sisters, learn, present it in a way that is pleasing to God. Christians are called to live their whole lives as a life of worship. So when we talk about worship, we want to have this broader and grander understanding of it. It's so narrow and belittling to the glory of God to think that worship is what we do for 30 minutes on Sunday when we sing to Him, what we just did. It's so belittling to God's glory when we think that worship is just singing to Him on Friday nights. It's so belittling to His glory when we restrict our time of worshiping Him to singing. Paul is commanding us, exhorting us, urging us, teaching us that it is very possible to use your every waking moment to glorify him. Right? He says elsewhere, in everything that you do, whether you drink or eat, do it unto the glory of God. So that implies that as a part of our Christian life, a major part of it should be seeking from the Bible, seeking from our mentors, seeking to learn how God, can I worship you with every second of my life? How can I worship you in my eating, in my sleeping, in my studying, in my relationships with my friends, in my listening to a sermon? How can I worship you in praying? How can I worship you in my relationship with my parents, with my sexual purity? The goal of a Christian, because God is worthy of it, is to learn by studying the Bible and seriously committing ourselves to it. Learning how, God, can I glorify you in everything that I do? You guys are here at Cornell, and you guys are smart. You may not think it, but relatively speaking, right, compared to the rest, a lot of the world, you guys are very smart and bright. Your minds are not dull. You made it here. You can think. Upperclassmen, I heard that the career fair passed by, and you guys are using your minds to find out how you can land a job, how you can be financially secure. You guys are using your minds, piecing together what you must do in order to do something that is important. And even, you know, underclassmen, you maybe not looking for a job, but you're thinking, how do I position myself in a way so that I can get an internship or do well in this class? How can I organize my time and study so that, you know, how can I have fun and study so that I can do well on a prelim? You use your minds to work out those things. But if those things are important, lowercase I important, as Christians, if we profess that God is capital I important, worthy of our everything, how much more then should we be using our minds to discern, how can I worship him today? Yeah. One of the questions we should be asking when we're in the Word is, Lord, how are you teaching me to glorify you through this passage? Oh, okay, that's how you want me to treat my parents. Okay, help me to do that. Oh, okay, that's how you want me to love my enemies. Wait, what? Love my enemies? That sounds hard. That's hard, God. This person is hard to love. He's hurting me always. Hard to forgive, but help me, Lord. You're worthy of it. I want to grow in worship, but this is hard. I'm struggling to trust you with my future. I'm anxious, burdened, and stressed, but I want to worship you. How can I grow in trusting you and attribute to you the worship you desire and deserve? That's what we should be doing, and some of the dialogue and conversation we should be having in our QT, in our time in the Word. And though I said the purpose of our lives is to worship God, we fall short, and that's okay. I mean, not okay in a sense. Sin is never okay. But God knows, and it's okay to struggle, and he's pleased. And in fact, our very struggling is worship. Right? Some of us don't think that. Some of us only think that it is worshiping and pleasing to God when we are actually obeying him. But for those of you who are struggling and sincerely asking God to help you, let me tell you, and let God tell you, I think, it is very pleasing to him when you are struggling. And I would call it worship, because by struggling, what you are saying before God in your praying and your wrestling, you know, before others even, as you confide and ask your prayer requests, what you are saying to God and others is, God is worthy of my life, and I don't want to live in sin, but I'm struggling because my flesh keeps on inviting me to. but I'm struggling because he's worthy. That shows God and others that you think he is worthy. It's not only obedience that worships God, that's pleasing to him. It is. We should be striving for that. But in our struggle, he is pleased. So, again, all that we do should aim to worship God. We cannot be part-time worshipers. Cannot compartmentalize our lives so that this is, you know, these days, these things is what we use to worship God. But other things, that's my time. So ask yourselves, is this what I'm doing? Is this what I'm striving after, to give God glory in all that I do? Or is God on the sidelines of my life? And so if I'm honest with myself, we know, for some of us, we've come to know that he is worthy. We have this desire, and though we don't follow through on it all the time, we know that he's worthy. But if we're honest, we keep apart. We're wishy-washy. We go back and forth. Someday, yeah, he's worthy. He's worthy of this. He's worthy of that. And on other days, we struggle. We pull it back from him. He's not worthy today. Well, let me remind you, he is. He is worthy. I don't know what the struggle is for you right now, but I know that it's hard. We're wishy-washy, and sometimes we need to hear from God resoundingly and clearly, I am worthy. Yeah, so I encourage you, submit to him. He is worthy. And perhaps God is warning you. It's not that you see he's worthy of it, so we should be giving it. If ultimately we do not yield to him, if we keep a part of ourselves from him, our lives from him, and what we're, and Jesus says we cannot love two different masters. That's not how it works, especially with God. If we keep something from him, ultimately we're not struggling to give it to him, what will happen is that thing that you're keeping from him, it will claim your life. You will treat that as your ultimate master. And ultimately, you will fall away. Is God warning you of that today? It's impossible to worship two things at once. Well, we can worship, you know, two celebrities, but with God and something else, it just can't happen. Ultimately, we will side with one or the other. For some of you, though, if you're honest, you look down inside, you're listening to all this, you don't think God is worthy of your entire life. You're not striving. You're not struggling. A few hours of your time on Sunday, maybe even Friday. But every day, every hour, not. I don't think he's worthy of that. And if this is you, I only say this because, one, I'm inviting you to dig deeper into God, to seek him, to really know him, because he is that good. He is that worthy of glory. Until you have come to the point in your life where you think that he is worthy of everything, more than just a couple hours, then you have not yet encountered him. Or if you have, you've forgotten. God is not a small God. He is a great God. And until you have come to be excited to hear from him in your word, in your times with him in QT, until you come to the point where you're excited to encounter him in praise and in hearing from his word preached through a sermon, until you anticipate with great joy like the wise men did, you do not yet know God fully. So dig deeper. He's inviting you. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't settle. Lest you miss out. So first point about worship. Worshiping God is the goal of the entirety of a Christian's life. Because God is worthy. But if that's a high bar, right? If that's a high bar, and it is. if that's a high bar, that God calls us to worship him with everything that we do, I want to say this. The second point about worship is this. And I kind of implied it in what I just said. Worship, genuine worship, is a response to encountering a great God. Worship is a response to encountering a great God. Or in other words, worship flows out of seeing God and meeting him. And this is important. I want to talk about, I don't know why I always resort to Justin Bieber, but his life just provides an abundance of good illustrations. Not because he's a great guy and perfect guy. I don't think he is. But let me talk about his fans for a bit. Why do his fans, and maybe some of you, love him so much, adore him, buy all of his products? It's not because they were born coming out of the womb. Justin Bieber is great. That's not how we're born. We're not born worshiping certain things, right? No one in their DNA has this natural, like, you know, we're not born worshiping people. That's not how it works. Right. Justin Bieber fans, the reason why they worship is because they've encountered him. They've heard a good song of his. They've seen him. Some of them are impressed by his good looks. And upon seeing him and having heard him, having seen his glory, if I can use that word, lowercase g, glory, they respond in worship, lowercase w. I'm using that a lot today. This happens in the sports world. For some of you who are avid sports fans, the reason why certain sports fans have great fan bases is because the fans have seen their glory, their talent. And having seen it, they respond in worship. That's how worship works. And this is true with God as well. No one is born just naturally worshiping God as if they are innately good worshipers. That's not how it works. Genuine worshipers of God have encountered a great God. Let me show you this from Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8. You may know this story. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there. What did he do? He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who I am, Moses. This is the kind of God that I am. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Get what's happening. Moses is encountered by this God. God descends in a cloud of glory, and he passes by Moses, and he declares who he is like, what he is like. And upon hearing God declaring who he is, what does he do? In verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. See the connection? I think it's not just what happened to Moses, but this is what happens to all of God's people who are responding in worship. God descends, passes by Moses, and Moses, upon seeing God, he responds rightly because he is seeing God's beauty. He is seeing that he is a forgiving God, although he doesn't have to be. And he worships. This is important and helpful because, I don't know about you guys, but there's a lie in the church that exists sometimes. That the natural worshipers of God are those who are musical. Let me explain this a bit. And this is because, I think wrongly, worship, again, is narrowly defined as singing to him. And that's just not true. And hopefully I've made that clear. But because often in the church we think of worship as just singing to God, if that's true, then understandably, kind of, we think that the natural worshipers of God, people are naturally good at worshiping if you're musical. Again, if you don't believe this, good. But if it's residing in you, tackle it, because it's not true. It is not true that if you're not musically talented and don't have a great voice, that you cannot worship God as anyone else does. It's just not true. It is not true that you cannot worship God with as much passion as those who can sing. Not true. And on the flip side, it is not true that if you're musical and can sing beautiful harmonies, that you are naturally and genuinely worshiping God, necessarily speaking. Let me lay it down straight. The people who sing, the person who sings totally out of tune while clapping off beat, but is doing so out of a response and having met God, is worshiping. Whereas someone who is worshiping with all this zeal, singing beautifully, but doing it because they want the people around them to know, listen to my great voice, that person is not worshiping God. And I say this as someone who really struggled with this, right? So I'm not just saying it as someone coming from above. You know, I grew up on the praise team. And when I was a student here, I was on the praise team. But God revealed to me so lovingly the truth that just because I'm raising my hands and singing loudly, rocking to the beat of the song, Alex, that doesn't mean you're a worshiper of me. If you look deep down, you know you're doing it. Because you want to be seen and perceived in a certain way. But Alex, let's be real. You're not worshiping me. You're not worshiping me as a response out of an encounter of having met me. And that is one of the most loving things that God can do for you if this is you. All right, so don't get me wrong. I'm not downplaying the goodness of musical gifts. I'm not saying don't sing if you're musically talented. That's not what I'm saying. But do you get the point, right? Genuine worship is born out of meeting God. So don't think that people are born with more spirituality than others. Not true. That's man-centered way of thinking. Rather, as we humbly seek God and pray that God would reveal himself to you, as you're reading the word and expecting to meet God and hear from him, and God shows up in a powerful way, you will respond in worship. I guarantee it if you encounter God in the way that he does with his people and in the way that he does. Worship is a natural response. One last illustration to make this clear. It is not hard to be in awe of the Grand Canyon when you stand before in all of its beauty. It's not hard. Standing at one of the cliffs and you just look out and you see the beauty of it. Miles and miles of great valleys. How do you respond? It's natural. You're in awe. Art lovers, if you go and see a beautiful painting of Monet, it's not hard to be astounded by their work and to be in awe of his skill. It's not hard. You just got to sit there and think about it a little bit, right? Man, I'm so bad at art. I'm so bad. And therefore, my appreciation of art and people who are good at it is great. And I just have to think about it a little bit, and worship flows out. It's not hard to worship something that is great if you sit before it and just think about it, meditate upon it. And that's true with God. So don't count yourself out. You're discouraged. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. I'll do it anyway. I want to give very practical suggestions for those of us who come to worship on Sunday mornings or Friday nights. You're not feeling it. You look around, everyone is seemingly clapping and singing loudly. It's just like, I don't feel it. I don't think that God is worthy right now. Yeah, a lot of the songs that Christian artists make, unfortunately, a lot of them assume that worship is easy and that we're always feeling the greatness of God very concretely and solidly in our hearts. And therefore, you know, not that these are songs that we shouldn't sing. I'll talk about how we should respond and sing when we're not feeling it. There is this lie that can creep up into our hearts that, you know, other people, they're feeling it, I'm not feeling it, then I just got to fake it. I just got to get swept up in the emotions and all the song and sounds of everyone else. That's not your option. That's not your only option. It's not. And you shouldn't be just focusing on yourself and beating yourself up about, like, I wish I could be like them, but I can't. And that's not true. So let me tell you, let me suggest to you what you should be doing. Or one of the things that I do when I come to Sunday worship, distracted, the center of my heart is occupied by something other than God's goodness, His glory. What do I do? Maybe it'll help you. Don't sing. Pray. I'm not saying you can never sing when you're not feeling it. But one of the things you should be doing is pray. This is why I think, you know, when you look around, some people are sitting in their chairs and praying. I'm not asking, hey, what are you praying right now? Why aren't you singing? You know, but I can assume maybe that one of the things that people are doing in those times, or at least what I do in those times, is this. Lord, you are worthy. But man, I'm so blind. These words are not resonating in my heart right now. Show me. Remind me of your glory. Remind me of your goodness. And lead me into the singing that you so deserve. One of the things that you should be doing when you're not feeling is praying. And that is just as worshipful to God. It is worshipful and pleasing to God when you sit here in this room, not feeling His glory, not wanting to sing, but you know He's worthy. So you pray, God, show me. That's pleasing unto Him. Again, some of you, I sense it. You're bored in worship. You're singing these songs because you've been doing it all your life in youth group. You're just trying to let the emotions sweep you into singing. And that's not pleasing to God. What is pleasing to Him is to pray, God, reveal to me your goodness right now so I can join with others in song. Second thing that I do, bring with you your Bible or memorize a passage that you can meditate on that the Spirit can use to show you His glory, right? This is so important. You know how we come to know the glory of God? Teaser. This is what a part of the retreat is going to be like. I encourage you to sign up. It is through the Word of God that we encounter His glory. If you're praying, God, show me, and not going to His Word, there's some sort of contradiction there in your desire, or you're not at least following through, right? We should be bringing ourselves into worship passages that speak about His goodness. If you're struggling, the best thing you can do an hour, 30 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes before coming into praise, you know, we talk with one another, catch up with one another, say hi, that's all good. But one of the most important things you can do to prepare yourself for worship is meditate on a Bible verse. One of the verses that I go to a lot is Romans 5:8. And if you don't have a verse to start with here. Start here. It says, but God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I keep thinking about what that means. I keep thinking about how I was a sinner when Christ came. I keep thinking about how God did not save me because I was good. But He showed His love for me despite my sickness, my wickedness. Just keep sitting there. Keep praying. Till the end of the time, if you have to. That's pleasing to Him. More pleasing than just trying to fake it. Not wanting to be seen as someone who's not passionate. I hope that's helpful. The third thing that I do is I don't sing and I listen to the church sing. And what do I mean by this? Listening to your brothers and sisters to sing unto God can be very, 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 very helpful. And listening to what they're singing and saying about God. Because it has the same function, different as meditating on a verse. If you just stop singing for a bit and you hear people sing these great things about God, it reminds you, it teaches you about who God is. In Ephesians, right? It's one of the things that Paul calls us to do. And, you know, if you're empty of the Spirit, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways we can do that is to by coming together and addressing one another with songs unto God. Primarily, we are singing to God, but secondarily, what we're doing when we come to church and singing is reminding ourselves, reminding one another, he is worthy. We are not in isolated pods here when we sing unto God. You can look around and remind yourself, God is worthy of everyone's praise. And that helps me sometimes. And the fourth thing that I do, sometimes I sing the lyrics, but I'm not feeling it. But I keep praying while I'm singing. Lord, show me that this is true. I'm singing it because I think you are worthy, but I'm not feeling it. Grow me so that I can say it with a full heart. That's a lot of things you can do. Take whatever is helpful. Try it. But don't think your only option is to fake like you're, you know, praising God. That's not your only way out. All right, first point. Worship is the goal of the entirety of our lives. But second point, worship is a response to encountering him. Hang in there. If the two first points were very broad brushstrokes about what worship is, the broad brushstrokes are helpful because they show us, give us a framework, a big picture understanding. But here I'm going to come down. You know, if we were flying at 10,000 feet, that's what my professors always say. If we're flying at 10,000 feet talking about these big things, right, we're going to come down and look at a very specific way we worship God. And I focus on this because as a church, as an individual myself, I don't think we do this well. So I'm going to talk about this and encourage us. I think I've talked about it before, but hey, new semester, freshman, I've never preached to you about this. But we all need this reminder because it's so hard. If it hurts, it's probably a good thing because the Spirit of God is probably working in us, trying to help us. The third point is this. We worship God with our words when we build others up with them. We worship God with our words when we build up others with them. And if that is true, the converse is true as well, the opposite. We sin against God with our words when we tear others down with them. We sin against God with our words when we tear others down with them. Let me read two passages for us. First is Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only words such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Second passage is from James 3:9-10. James is going down hard to his readers here. "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. We praise him. We say all these great things about him. Yet with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth, brothers, come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." It should not be that with our words we praise God, and then as soon as service is done, we use our very tongue with which we praise God to destroy the ones that God has made in his image. Just doesn't make sense. We are called by God to worship him by using our words to build up those he has made in his image. So what I'm going to do, last bit of our time here, and stick with me. I'm going to try and describe some of the ways that we don't use our words well. And this is something I struggle with. I'm going to describe situations that may resonate with you, and if it does, God is asking you, yield, struggle, repent. Situation number one, some of us make fun of people to make ourselves feel good, and that's not right. It's not right to make ourselves feel good, to stand out as the comedian of your class, destroying others without regard for their well-being, to make yourself feel good. It's not right. When we target someone with our jokes so that we seem clever, witty, it's not right. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that so values humor above love. And that should not be. Our culture values humor so much that people will go out of their way to disparage people and break them down to get a laugh. And it should not be. Unfortunately, there are many comedians out there who make crass, racist jokes, destroy other people, their wives, their children, their coworkers, their bosses. And they pat themselves on the back saying, I've made people laugh, so I've done a good job. That should not be in the church. We should not use our words to bless God and then go and tear down people with our words. It should not be. We make big things out of giving our money to God, and rightly so. We make big things of using our careers to worship Him, and that should be so. But why do we make such a little thing of how we speak to those whom God is saving? It should not be. We have to stop. We often do things in the name of fun, and we put down others. But isn't it time for us as the church to learn to speak in the name of love instead? Please, I urge you, take time to wonder and think, am I using my words to help people or help myself? God will help you. And don't be afraid of me, please, as I walk around your midst. I'm not going to, you know, as soon as you say something that's unloving, be like, yo, did you just hear what I said an hour ago? It's hard. I struggle with it. Ask Ashley. But commit yourself to using your words in the name of love. And some of us say things like this to ourselves. Well, that person is taking himself too seriously. To a certain extent, maybe that's true. People may respond in ways that are not equivalent to your put downs. With that being said, why are we trying to justify ourselves in our sin by looking at others' faults and being like, they should be able to handle it? Why not just try to completely avoid hurting people at all? Is that not the loving thing to do? I'm going to make it a bit more real. Bring it down even, you know, 10 feet to your guys' respective lives. In your classes, do you guys regularly bag on someone or a group of people? You know, you may not be doing it intentionally, but in your classes, there's unfortunately the spectrum. On the top are the people who bag on others, and on the bottom are the people who get bagged on a lot. Do you see that in yourself? It's not right. Let me push it more. Upperclassmen, are there underclassmen that you bag on? It's easy if you're older, if you have more power, authority, to slip into this way of using your words to bag on your underclassmen. It's not right. Not right. Underclassmen. Don't. This may not be all of you, but I know at least when I was a freshman, there was this culture of this expectation that upperclassmen are here to serve you. They're here to buy you meals, even though you have meal passes, right? They're here to buy you meals. They're here to take care of you. And to a certain extent, yeah, maybe. maybe they've been growing in the faith more, and yeah, they should, you know, as older brothers and sisters, we're called to serve. But underclassmen, don't take advantage of that. You're Christians yourselves before God. May you serve your upperclassmen with your words and not, you know, even in a joking way. Hey, you're my upperclassman, right? You owe me a meal. That's putting your underclassmen below you. I don't think that's right. And unfortunately, I did this. So I understand. But think about how you're treating your upperclassmen too. All right. I mean, if we the church are called to reflect God's character, ought we not to speak to others as God speaks to us? Has God ever insulted you, teased you, mocked you, brought you down, and disparaged you with his words? No. Yeah, he may reveal your sin to you because he loves you. But when you point out sins in others, take a certain personality flaw or something weird about them, maybe their awkwardness. Man, that's bad when we do that. Yeah, we're not doing it in love for them. We're just pointing it out because we want to laugh, usually. Situation number two. Some of us don't speak with the spirit of gentleness. We're rude, and we don't speak with the spirit of gentleness. This is slightly different from speaking in a way that, you know, you're using jokes and things to bring people down. You don't have to joke about someone in order to speak in an unloving way about them. Let me give you some examples. It was kind of hard because I think I'm blind to this too, but I think I see this more in guys. Doesn't mean you sisters are, you know, examine yourselves, but can I speak to the guys in the church real quick? Some of us guys have gotten into a habit of speaking in a way to our sisters that make us superior to them. Instead of serving our sisters, you command them around. That's not right. Hey, go fetch this for me. Hey, while you're at it, can you do this? I guess can you do this is a bit better. This is a question. But there is this totally disgusting spirit in us that manifests in the way we use our words, and we come above our sisters and we think that they can be pushed around, shoved around. I don't know why. Because we think that that's the man thing. And if you're not doing it, then you're not man enough. If you're not able to exert yourself as a powerful guy over the sisters, then you're not man. That's wrong. But again, it's not just brothers to sisters. It's brothers to brothers. It's upperclassmen to underclassmen. Sisters to sisters. Sisters to brothers. Are you speaking and treating others with your words in a way that make yourself their bosses? You are not their bosses. We are not each other's bosses. Only God has the right to command. Why not use more gentle language and ask? Yeah, people are not born, you know, just because you're not born with a teddy bear personality doesn't mean you can't grow in gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning by the Spirit of God, you can grow in gentleness. It's not an option. Oh, I'm not born like that. So I can be rude. I can be arrogant. I can be mean. That's not right. Okay, if that isn't painful enough. Third, it's not directly related, but I think it's important. And last, you've made it. Some of us are really bad at listening before we speak. Some of us are bad at listening before we speak, and because we're bad at listening, we cannot speak words of love, or as we cannot speak in ways that are as helpful as we could be. And I'm very guilty of this. Too often, so I mean, it can apply in many settings, but I'm thinking very narrowly of ministry settings. If you're ministry leaders, if you're meeting with one-on-one with people, if you're in small groups and you're a small group leader, I'm talking to you maybe, but everyone, because this is a way we love people. We listen to them well. When people are speaking to you, confiding in you, sharing their burdens and struggles, listen. Don't start thinking about what you're going to say before they're done speaking, because we want to preserve our image of having the right thing to say quickly. you know, don't sacrifice the love of listening, the listening that is loving, because you want to avoid that few seconds, minutes of not knowing what to say after they said it. I do it so much, but it's not loving. Imagine once a sermon. I do this often, but I'm praying. Help me to listen, Lord, so that I can speak well. I mean, just think about it. If you're confiding in someone and all of a sudden they just turn away from you and walk off, that's unloving. But that's what you're doing in your mind when you're not listening and you're formulating answers to how to help them. So when you're meeting with them, listen. Some of you guys are great at this, and I wish I was more like you. For those of us who are not, maybe grow in this, right? Listen to them. Don't get preoccupied with your image. Don't start planning ahead. Listen to them. Hear them out. When they're done speaking, think, pray. Lord, is there a response that I should be saying here? Help me to speak, right? Take time. Pray. I'm emphasizing that a lot. And then speak if God gives you words. I think that's more loving. You know, not that every time we respond within a couple seconds, that's not loving. But sometimes that can come off as not loving, right? If you're not hearing them out, and if that's clear to the person listening or that you're talking to. Be willing to take on the awkwardness of silence and show that you care about what they're thinking, care about them. Right? That shows that you love them because you're taking seriously what they've said. And then, and then after having thought, speak. Yeah, so just three small situations in which we can grow in love, I think, in using our words. So, again, let's zoom out. Big picture. God calls us to worship Him in everything that we do. And I've just illustrated for us one part of our lives in the way we use our words to worship Him. But may God continue to draw us in deeper worship because He's worthy. He's worthy. So let's pray.